I want to start with an illustration. This is a guitar. You probably know what this is. I'm not using my other one, and you'll see why in a moment. I'm not going to smash it. Somebody asked me that. Pete asked me that earlier. No, I'm not going to do that. This is my daughter's guitar that I gave to her. Somebody gave it to me, but she doesn't really play it anymore. But I think there's an amazing thing about musical instruments in general that teach us something important about unity. So right now, if I play this, I also realized when I brought this, it has no strap. Can you hear that? Can you hear it at all? There you go. All right. Beautiful, right? Now, these strings, I don't know, they might be 20 years old or so. I have no idea. I don't think I've ever put new strings on here. Old guitar strings do not sound great. They're a little weathered. They're a little beaten up, just like some of us. But you play them together when they're tuned. There's something amazing that happens. They work together. Every string on a guitar, did you know this? Every string is a different thickness. They have to be. That's how you get the different notes. The lower one is the thickest one. The highest one is the thinnest one. They're also made up of different materials. The upper four strings here, the lower four strings, they have a copper wound around them. That's why they're a different color. These don't have that. Keeps them thinner. They're all made of different things. They're all unique. It's such a beautiful picture of unity when they're in tune and they're all different, but they're playing together. You get what can be a beautiful sound. Now, what if every string went, you know what? I just want to do my thing. I just kind of want to do it my way. I just want to be who I want to be. Feeling this morning a little tighter, maybe a little looser. I don't like all the tension. It's kind of frustrating. I'm just going to do it my way. And so every string comes to work that day on the guitar, and it's time for the band to begin. And they said, oh, this is great. I'm happy. I'm just going to do it my way. Here's an E chord. But they're all happy. Just doing it their own way. Terrible, isn't it? Now, let me show you something really interesting. Let me see if I can do this without sitting down. Watch this. Like a tune, doesn't it? I don't know what tune. Sounds like a tune. I can do that on any string all by itself. I can play a note. I could play a song on any string, but you try to play them together. Oh, sure, they're great on their own. They can sound great all by themselves. But you try to play them together and all of a sudden it's terrible. Now, look, we can do another thing. Let's see if I can do this. Oh, man. Let's take two strings and they say, you know what? We've got something in common. We're going to sound a little bit more like each other. This is probably not going to work. Close enough. All right. So the two of them go, we're going to be a band together. We're just going to be our thing. Okay, not bad. That's an A chord right there. This is also an A chord. But those two sounded so great. They got together and they said, we're going to do our thing. We'll be unified with each other. You be like me and I'll be like you. And that's great. And the one said, well, you're a little more this way. I'll be a little more like you. And the other one said, you're this way. I'll be more like you. And so day in, day out, they're trying to adjust to each other. And you know what happens over time is they go, I don't know. That's great that you're doing that thing, but I want to do my own thing. And all of a sudden, they're not unified anymore. Now, I can play a tune on every string here. And you might say, if I could hold it better or play better, you might be like, wow, that really sounds good. And I think a lot of Christians live their life that way. I can do my own thing, me and God. It's amazing. And I'm just going to live my relationship with God my own way. And then we come into church and we try to get together with other Christians. And sometimes it starts sounding like this. Now, not when you guys sing. You sound amazing when you sing. Okay? But sometimes in relationships, it starts sounding a little terrible. So then the question is, what do we do about it? How do we find unity where these different people, different strings, different metals, different makeups can make something that is harmonious and beautiful together. Now, there's an obvious answer to that. Well, you got to tune it, right? You got to tune a guitar. There is a way of tuning a guitar where you take one string and you tune the rest of the guitar to that. I'm not going to do that because it takes forever. And it doesn't work. By the time you get to the end, it's going to be off. You can try, you can fiddle with it. So like you can have a church that says, oh, well, our pastor, we'll all just unite around the pastor. Or we've got a really vocal person in the church. We'll just unite around that person. We'll all do what that person says. That's not a strong enough unity. It doesn't hold them all together. So what do we do? Well, this thing right here is called a tuner. In the old-fashioned world, they might use a tuning fork, right? You have a pitch that is set, and you can tune the instrument to that pitch. Now, this one, fortunately, I don't need six different tuning forks. I just need the one, and I don't know if you can see it, but it's got a little dial on it, and it'll tell me higher or lower, and I just tune. I don't know if I can do this quickly. Do what I can here. This is why I didn't use my other guitar, because we've got another song, and I didn't trust myself to get it back. Let's see if we can do this. It's also the fun part of tuning a guitar. You're always just a moment away from it snapping in your face. And yes, it does happen. I went up on that one. Okay, now I've tuned them all to the same tuner. Okay? Now this isn't going to be perfect because I did that pretty quick, but it's better. Could use some work. As a guitarist, that really annoys me. But here's my point, and I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Unity does not consist from all of us trying to figure out what we want to do and just doing our own thing. You can't be united that way. Unity does not consist from getting similar people together for a while and saying, hey, I'm like you, you're like me, we can get together. Because after a while, we'll start realizing there are some ways in which I'm not like you and you're not like me. And so suddenly our unity falls apart. Today I want to talk about unity in the church. Teresa used the example in her prayer of big C, little c. Just want to explain that. Big C is this capital C church. It is in Scripture the church of everyone saved by Jesus Christ throughout all of history and around the world, every culture, every language. That's big C church. And when you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are in the church. And we have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We are united with them around the church. But the Bible also talks about what we say is kind of small C church, the local church. It's this local gathering of the big C church. That's what we are here at Orchard. And there's another one down the street at Journey Christian Church and Grace Assembly of God and First Bible. And there's a whole bunch around the area that we are brothers and sisters with in Christ. Yes, they don't attend here. We don't attend there. But we are joined with them in unity in Jesus Christ. But the question then comes up, because you've got to look at Scripture. And when you look at Scripture, you're going to see that Scripture has a lot to say about unity. But then we have to ask, what is it? What is it, and what is strong enough to hold the unity of the church together? Unity cannot come through just acceptance. Will you be you and I'll be me? That's every tune, or every string rather, tuned in the way that it feels is right, and then we all just kind of have to put up with it. And it's chaos. Unity cannot come through uniformity. I didn't do this because I think it would break, but I could theoretically tune every string on the guitar to the same note. That would be very difficult, and I'm pretty sure something would break. That's not a good uniformity because these strings are all different. That's not a good unity. Every string was meant to be different. It was meant to play higher or lower than the ones around it. Unity must come from a common commitment. Something that we're all looking at and saying, we will base our unity on that. For the guitar, it's the tuner. My guitar over here, it's built into this fancy pedal thing on the ground. But we all tune to the same thing as a band. We all have a common source that is agreed upon. This is what the tuning must be. This sermon series is called A Peculiar Unity. It's this idea that when the world looks at us as a church, it would be very easy for us as a church to just get together with people like us. We could get all of the same generations together, and they all like the same music, and they all dress the same way, and they all act the same way, and the world would look at the church and go, well, of course you guys are unified. We could get people that are just all the same color together. We could get people that are all the same socioeconomic standing together. We could get people that just came up through the same tradition together. There's a lot of ways we could be unified as a church, and the world would look at us and go, of course you're that way. Makes sense that you're unified. But I believe something amazing happens when, as a church, we seek what I'm going to call gospel unity. Because when our unity is based in the gospel, it brings together people from different backgrounds, different socioeconomic statuses, different generations, different races, and it brings us together and says, what we have in common is far greater than whatever we have that's different. And the world should look at the church and go, you don't make sense. You people being together and doing anything together does not make sense. It's peculiar. It's weird. So what is it that can take a bunch of very different people and make us united? And so I've called this sermon a particular unity. What is that particular thing, that important focal point that we can look at that says this is where we are staking our unity as a church? Last week, we looked at the church as the bride of Christ, all those saved by Jesus Christ. But today, I want to look at what unity means. Now, I do want to say, too, because some of you might be sitting here just thinking, oh, pastor's just talking about the church again, who the local church is. Man, pastor, I'm struggling with things in my own life. I get it. Here's the thing. Unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a church thing. It is an everyday relationship thing in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting, even in how we fellowship with and interact with people outside the church. Our focus on the gospel teaches us how to interact in all of those relationships. So don't just tune out because you say, oh, I don't really care about what this church is doing. Listen, because this overflows into every area of our lives. I want to do this today. I want to look at this concept of a particular unity by looking at Jesus' prayer in John 17. So if you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the chair in front of you somewhere. And if you really don't have a Bible, like you don't have any at home, feel free to take ours. It's our gift. We'll get more. The only thing I ask is that you read it. I suggest starting in the Gospel of John, which is where we are this morning. It's a great place to start. I want you to understand what's going on here. This is taking place the night that Jesus will be arrested. It's right before that. After the night that he's arrested, he's put on trial overnight. The next day, he'll be put on the cross and put to death. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. But this is, he's getting together with his disciples. This is known as the upper room discourse. And he's together with his disciples in this upper room. And they're talking and they're sharing things. And they have Passover together. And we learn about communion. But he prays. Jesus, the Son of God, prays. And what a prayer it is. We're not going to look at all of it. But it is powerful and amazing. But what I do want us to look at is verses 20 through 26. Listen to what Jesus, the Son of God, prays about. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. We have a lot to learn from this prayer, but I want to focus specifically on the issue of unity that Jesus is focusing on. And I want us to think about how can we as a church be unified? What is it that's strong enough to tie us together in our relationships as a church, and then in our relationships with others, what is it that's strong enough to hold those relationships together? I want to start in verses 20 and 21 and look at the focus that Jesus has for our unity, because he takes their attention and he draws it right into something very important. Verses 20 and 21, my prayer is not for them alone. Now, he's just prayed for his apostles that are with him, the 12. I think Judas might have left at this point, so maybe it's just the 11 that are left. But he's prayed for them. He starts in chapter 17 and he prays for himself and what he's going to do going to the cross. Then he prays for his disciples, those that he has called right there. And then he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Well, who's that? Everybody that would believe in Jesus through the message of those disciples. Well, most of the New Testament is written by disciples or those who heard the gospel from the disciples. And then that gospel got passed on to somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. And you're probably here today because somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And you could trace that back over 2,000 years to one of these disciples. So when Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, he's praying for us. He's praying for all Christians throughout all of history. So what does he pray about for us? Verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Man, think of all the things the Son of God could have prayed about for us. I think, God, you know, keep my people safe. God, I pray that you would protect them. I pray that the government would support them. I pray that the world would go well. All these things that Jesus could have prayed about for us. But what did he pray? Keep them one. Keep them unified. The focal point of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we look at who Jesus is and what he did, and the overflow of that, Jesus is saying the implications of the gospel, those saved by Jesus, must lead to unity. The gospel brings us together. This is what unites us. This prayer for unity is Jesus saying, I want you to understand that your relationship with other people in the church is not based on preference. It's not based on what is comfortable in that moment or convenient. It is based on the unity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of who Jesus is that he taught his disciples and they passed on. This is the only thing strong enough to keep us unified as a church. Oh, churches try so often to replace the unity of the gospel with something else. This happens for a lot of reasons. Some churches have stopped believing in the gospel. And then they say, well, our goal is to just keep people comfortable and happy. Well, that doesn't work after a while because people have very different reasons for why they want to be happy. And it's very hard to accommodate all of those in the same place. Other churches have said, well, we're going to focus on just being a current generation. We'll be a young church, or we'll be an old church, or we'll be a traditional church, or a contemporary church. But then you're kind of appealing to what people want. And again, what happens when those wants change? What happens to the unity when it's dependent upon something that can change so easily? You see, only the gospel, only the truth, that's what the gospel is. It's good news, the truth, about Jesus Christ. Only the truth about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, is powerful enough to take us, peculiar people, and tune us together to the truth of the gospel so that the world looks at us and says, I can't explain that. There's something different about you. So what does this look like? How does this work? Jesus gives us a pattern for this unity in verses 21 and 22. He says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. Jesus says, and understand the depths of what he's saying here. He says, Father, just as you and I, Jesus and God the Father, are one. Now we got to pause there for a second and go, what is he talking about? There's this really important truth throughout Scripture that's called the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. It's this idea that there is one God. There is only one God. There has ever only truly been one God. All other gods or goddesses are false. They are not real. There is one God. God beat that into his people's head throughout the Old Testament. I am one God. The Lord your God is one God. Serve the one true God. But there are also these hints that there is something about God that is more complicated than what we can understand. And this is where we get to the doctrine of the Trinity, that one God eternally exists as three persons. One God still existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can you imagine, and I know there are aspects of the Trinity we can't imagine, but can you imagine three people that always get along, always agree, always have the same mind on everything? Part of me wants to go, no, I can't imagine that. And then part of me goes, if I could, it'd be weird, like there has to be something wrong with them. Because that just sort of blows our human ideas out of the water. How can that be? But what Jesus is saying here is that his standard for our unity, what he wants for us, is such a perfect unity that the way we relate to each other, love each other, accept each other, agree on the most important things, the pattern for that is Jesus' relationship with his Father. Well, that's a high standard. That is a high pattern for us. Throughout the book of John, John has emphasized Jesus' relationship with his Father. At the very beginning, John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He talks about this perfect relationship that Jesus has with his Father. He talks about the perfect love. He talks in chapters 3, 5, and 10 about the love that the Father has for the Son. Chapter 14, the love the Son has for the Father. They have this perfect relationship, perfect love. He talks even about differing roles. While they are absolutely equal in all ways, there is a way that Jesus prays in this is from Luke chapter 22, verse 42. When Jesus is praying about before going to the cross, what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. So somehow in this perfect unity, Jesus still says, Father, I submit to your will. It is perfect, and I will submit to it. There's this perfect reflection in this relationship. John chapter 17, if you look back at the beginning, this is the start of his prayer. He actually prays about his relationship with God the Father. John 17, verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before, or had with you before the world began. Jesus says, God, I want what I do to reflect who you are. It's what glory is, to reflect who someone is. And now he's praying that for all believers. That as we seek to reflect who God is in our beliefs, in our life, in our actions, in our attitudes, that we would reflect God so perfectly in our unity. Our unity with one another is to reflect the glory of God's perfect unity within the Trinity. He says in verse 21, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. God, or Jesus, links glory and unity. Because when we're seeking the Father's glory, we're not looking at ourselves and saying, what do I want? What am I going to get out of this? How do I make this go my way? We're saying, how do I glorify God no matter what? It gives us a new identity in our salvation of Jesus Christ. We say, it's not about me. I'm dead, buried, and gone. I was lost in my sin, and Jesus saved me. I'm a new person only because of Jesus Christ. Why would I fight for my way? It gives us a new mission. We are here to proclaim and display the glory of God, to proclaim and display the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our unity becomes a display of God's glory. We share. By coming together in Jesus Christ, we share in some mysterious, amazing way in the beautiful glory of the relationship between Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I like to think of it this way. God, all by himself, is a perfect relationship. Never argues between the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, has perfect unity, perfect mission together, and they have had that before time ever began, before the earth was ever created. And then God creates us. And he creates us to share in that relationship, to share this perfection of love and unity. And then we went, no, no, no. I'm going to do my own thing. And we rebelled. And Jesus goes to the cross and he raises from the dead, and the gospel goes out and says, you can be saved from your sins. And now when you're saved from your sins by Jesus Christ, you have this new unity in the gospel, in the church. And Jesus here in this prayer is saying, I want that relationship to be recovered. I want the beauty, Jesus is saying, of my relationship with God the Father to be reflected and experienced in the church. What a powerful truth for those who feel that no one can love them, no one can ever accept them, or they feel that they're constantly all alone. And I think, if we're all honest, we feel those things at times. What a beautiful picture of God reaching out to us and saying, oh, I've got something so much better for you. Unity in the church must be based on the pattern of the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. It must be based on God's truth, the holy word of God. This is the tuner that sets the pitch of every string that we measure ourselves against. And this prayer shows that Jesus is saying, I want them, us, to know God. How else do we know God but through his word? He says, I want them to know me, and that knowledge of who God is to bring us to unity. John chapter 20, verse 31, John explains why he wrote down everything he did in this gospel. He says, so that you, anybody that reads it, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Again, this might seem like an obscure theological kind of churchy sort of thing. But you know, one of my joys as a pastor is I get to meet with couples before they get married. They come to me and say, will you do the wedding? And I always say, yes, but we've got to do some premarital counseling. I want to know where your heart's at. I want to know what you understand marriage is. I want to know what you understand this relationship is. I want to teach you about God's purpose for your marriage. And one of the things, my wife and I usually do the premarital counseling together. She's not here. Unfortunately, my daughter got sick, and so she had to go home. They're okay. But she's probably watching. Hi, Bex. One of the things we challenge couples, because I think people think, I'm going to have this great unity with my spouse. I will just look at my spouse, and they'll look at me, and we'll just figure out this unity by looking at each other, and each one will just kind of adjust as we go along. And the problem is it doesn't work. Because each one is constantly trying to adjust to a moving standard, and after a while somebody's like, I'm just too tired, I don't want to do it. And the other person is just trying to adjust along the way. And then at some point that person gets tired and says, I'm just not doing it. And there's no more adjusting, there's no more seeking of unity, and the marriage can fall apart. What I challenge the couple is that your unity will not be found in looking at each other. It will be found in both of you looking at Jesus Christ. Because when you are so focused as an individual in that marriage on looking at Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ, glorifying Jesus Christ, and your spouse is as well, do you know what happens? You're walking in the same direction together. And in those moments that you look at your spouse and go, I don't like that you did that. I don't like that you said that. You can stop and go, but you're still following Jesus and so am I, so let's keep going. And it puts those smaller things in perspective for the grander mission of following Jesus Christ. It's the same way in the church. We need a big picture of what unifies us in Jesus Christ. It changes everything for us. So that we stop asking when we come to church, what are you going to do for me? Or what is so-and-so doing? Or I don't like what he or she said, and I just don't think I can be around them anymore. I don't like that music. Or I don't like the way the pastor played his guitar in church. Whatever it is. Oh, that's purely hypothetical. But people come and they look at this and it's like, well, I didn't get much out of that. Where was your focus, though? And where was the focus of the church? Because if your focus and the focus of the church and the focus of other people in the church and of the church leaders is on Jesus Christ, we can be unified together. And you know what? Some of the other messy details, we can figure them out along the way. Or we might just realize they're not that big of a deal. Jesus also gives us a purpose for our unity. In John chapter 17, verses 23 through 36, he says this. He says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me, and I have made them known to, or I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Look at what he says in verse 23. He says it right at the very beginning. This is like the heart and soul of his prayer. He says, I in them and you in me, for what purpose? That they might be brought to complete unity. Jesus Christ has a purpose and a goal for us as a church. And at the heart and soul of that purpose and goal is our unity together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not optional. It is not a bonus. It is not nice when it's there, but, you know, it just doesn't happen most of the time. It is essential for the church. This overrides our personal preferences and feelings. It keeps our focus on the gospel, and it displays the glory of God in the way we interact with each other. And why? Why does it matter? Is it just so that we feel good when we come to church? Look at what he says at the end of verse 23. Then the world will know that you sent me. Throughout his life, Jesus was constantly challenged by people who didn't believe he was who he says he was. In fact, throughout the Gospel of John, there is a theme about the miracles. This idea that the miracles prove who Jesus is, that he does these miracles to prove that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. But also, by doing a miracle, people are seeing the kingdom of God at work. You see, the world understands that, like, when there's winds and waves and a small boat out on the Sea of Galilee, it's going to sink. That makes sense to the world. Jesus stands up in that boat and tells the winds and the waves, be quiet. Stop it. And in that moment, it's like the curtain of our reality is peeled back and people get a glimpse of the kingdom where God is sovereign over wind and waves. And they go, wait a minute, something's different here. The miracles reveal something different. Jesus stands at the grave of Lazarus, who had been in the grave long enough that people are like, oh, Lord, he probably smells bad. And he says, no, open it up. And he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who had been dead for several days, stands up and walks out of the grave. And the people look and say, there's something different here. The miracle, peeled back what was normal and natural to them and said, Jesus is doing something different. Have you ever thought, man, I wish I could do miracles like that? My family would definitely come to know Jesus if I could raise somebody from the dead. If I could just heal somebody, man, all of those questions would go away. Or if God would just show up today and like do something miraculous, everybody would believe. I have two answers to that. One is, it's not actually true. Because people did see the miracles that Jesus did, and some of them still didn't believe. But the other thing is, in some ways, it is true. And God is still doing a miracle today. And what Jesus is praying for here is for a miracle that is so strong that people will accept who Jesus is because they see it. And that miracle is you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, remaining united in the gospel. Think about that. Your relationship with other believers is a demonstration of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why would we let lesser things cut in on that and destroy that unity? He goes on to say that Jesus wants them to experience the glory that he has with God the Father. He says that he wants them to experience the love that the Heavenly Father and the Son share together. But what I want us to really focus on here is this idea of a particular unity that has a purpose. The unity of the church is vital to our mission as a church. You can't have one without the other. We can't see the gospel spread in this world and change individual lives and then think that it doesn't matter how we get along in the church. Those two things are intimately connected. The unity of the church is vital to the mission of the church. Imagine if the unity between God the Father and God the Son worked the way we see unity. Imagine if Jesus just said, you know, God, Father, the cross isn't really a win-win for me. I don't really see what I'm getting out of it. It seems like I'm taking all the torture and the hardship, and you get to just be up in heaven looking good. And Jesus just goes, you know, I don't like it. I'm not doing it. What if Jesus said, you know what, I'm kind of tired of being the second person of the Trinity. It's getting old, God. You're always the first person of the Trinity. I'm always the second. I mean, the Holy Spirit, we just don't talk about him. He's just the third. What if they ranked one another? And they said, Jesus goes, God, I want to be the first person of the Trinity. I want to be a shot at that. But this is not how unity works between God the Father and God the Son. And it is not how unity should work between us. We cannot stop working, focusing on, and working toward unity until we can say that we are as united as God the Father is with God the Son. That's what Jesus is praying for. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard, to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." What he's saying is that when we take our eyes off of God and just start comparing ourselves with other, even out of the good intention of seeking unity, when we take our eyes off of God, we will lose the unity that makes us who we are. We must keep our focus on that which is most important. This is true in our individual lives as well. And our friendship with those that don't know Jesus, to say, my goal here is to display the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my focus. If that's my focus in my life, then that's my goal in that relationship. Maybe that person doesn't get it or agree, and that's okay. But you want your attitude and actions to point them to Christ. So your unity with Christ, which hopefully we share with each other in the church, should overflow even in your relationships with those that don't know Christ. I want them to see Jesus. and how I treat them, how I treat other people, how I talk about people, how I talk about politics, the government, whatever it is, I want them to see Jesus. Because when our unity is in Jesus Christ, it overflows into every area of our lives. And man, I want the world to look at us as Orchard Community Church. And I want them to say there is something peculiar about us. Something that is so different that they can't explain in any way that seems normal or natural to them. And we can say, let me tell you about Jesus. Because he saved me and he saved that person that's very different than me. And we have a stronger bond of unity in Jesus Christ than anything that might tear us apart. And you can have that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, unity is a hard thing. And Father, so often I think we settle for a lesser unity in churches and relationships. We settle for, hey, we get along for a while. And when we don't get along, we just say, well, it didn't work out. But God, I pray that we would put effort into our unity. That we would, when we're struggling with unity with someone, especially others in the church, that we would stop and ask ourselves, am I focused first and foremost on the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then we would ask if anything that we are struggling with is greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ, or that we've given it greater importance in our lives. I pray, Father, as a church, that our unity with one another would be a display of your glory and the truthfulness of the miraculous gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. May we be one as you are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.